I've known of your church for many, many years, probably since the earliest days of this church. And so it's a great privilege to come and speak to you. I feel very privileged to be your teacher for the evening. Now, I was asked to give this message because you're going to say, why am I speaking on lying? Like, do you have a problem with lying? Well, we all do. We don't like to talk about it because we lie. The universal sin of lying, a world full of deception and lies. Who's behind this? So actually, the reason I'm giving this is I was asked to give this message at Shepherd's 360 in Cary, North Carolina. And some of the brothers from your assembly were there, and we talked, and they said, you know, we have a lot of liars in our church. You better come and give this message. I'm serious. We all are liars. Sinners are liars. That's how they cover their sin. So I want to begin by asking you this question. How many of you here within the last 10 years have heard a message online? Don't raise your hand because I don't want you to lie. Probably not many of you. Yet, this is a universal, deeply entrenched ethical problem of immense proportions. Whole societies are crippled by a culture of lying and bribery and moral corruption. Lying is the basic staple of sinners, of adulterers and murderers and robbers. We cover sin with lies, and we cover our lies with more lies. The psalmist said this, and it's so true. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. Paul says to the Christians, do not lie to one another. He wouldn't have written that if there wasn't a problem. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, which was lying. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Here's the reason, for we are members one of another. Lying breaks trust, and we're members of the body of Christ. We are really members because the Holy Spirit is in every one of us. It's a wonderful thing to be part of the body of Christ and have Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. And that unity is so important. Lying breaks that. Now, why is lying such a universal sin and a destructive sin to society? And let me just make one comment. Once a society is gripped by lying and bribery, you can almost never turn it around. Judges are liars. Bribers, police, courts, judges. Once it grips society, it's almost impossible to break that grip. It becomes a way of doing business and life. And that's why in America, we need to be very careful and very strict with any of our politicians who are lying and deceiving and bribing. Very strict. Because once it gets its grip, and it is getting a grip on America, you will not stop it. It's a very, very serious sin. Now, where did this sin come from? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies this. He nails this in John 8:44. Say with me, John 8:44. John 8:44. One more time. John 8:44. I want you to know that passage. We're going to look at it very carefully. Jesus tells us the origin of lying. He tells us the perpetrator of lies. Well, it's the devil. Satan. He's called the deceiver of the whole world. The deceiver of the whole world. He's the lying serpent of old. Revelation 12:9. He's also called the great red dragon. In other words, he's a monster. And monsters lie and they deceive. The Lord Jesus Christ exposed the devil unlike anyone else has ever done this. So let's look at this in our outline. Jesus exposes the devil's character. John 8:44. Now, when we come to John 8:44, and he talks so much about the devil, the first question is this. Is there such a being called Satan? The devil, which means adversary. Or is this something we invent for Halloween? You know, people of all cultures wind up with some kind of evil, malevolent spirit. Is there really a devil? Is there really a satanic force of darkness? Well, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have to believe in the devil. Listen to what John writes. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And in the gospel accounts, we see from the birth of Christ to the end, the devil and his demonic host trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knows the devil better than anyone. He had names for him. The evil one. That's not a nice name. The enemy. Beelzebub. The murderer. The father of lies. Now, Jesus said quite a bit about Satan, but the rest of the New Testament adds to it even more. Let's just real quickly, we'll move quickly because we have a lot to say this evening about lying. John 8:44, right? All right, the Bible says this. He's the ruler of this world. And he's an evil ruler and leader. Don't vote for him. He's the ruler of this world. You ever turn the nightly news on and wonder why the war's here, war's there, killing, murder, all the time? He's the ruler of this world. That's what he does. That's his business. Second, he's the deceiver of the whole world. The sad story of the human race begins with the lies Satan said to Eve and to Adam. You will not die. You can't trust God. Trust me. Third, he goes out to deceive the nations. He actually aggressively goes to nations. Notice, individual nations like America, to deceive the nation. Do you think there's deception here in America? I don't hear anything. Amen? Yes? No? Are you asleep? I can't see you, all these lights, blinding. I hope you're there. Fourth, the prince of the power of the air. Now, the word prince should really be translated ruler. The ruler of the power of the air. Now, when he says the power of the air in the New Testament, Ephesians 2:2, that's the dwelling place of the evil demonic forces. So the devil is the ruler of all the demonic forces behind this world. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, you'll see very clearly why you must put the armor on. He has his demonic hosts, cosmic powers, forces of darkness, trying to destroy the human race. The ruler of the power of the air. Fifth, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What a name, the evil one. Can you imagine that people today talk about, there's no such thing as evil. Maybe wrong thoughts, some mistakes. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Sixth, the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, Hebrews 2:14. The evil tyrant, the devil, uses death as an instrument to terrorize people and hold them actually in his grip. It's interesting, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that in the gospel, Jesus breaks the power of death. No one else can do that. Seventh, we are to help people, listen to 2 Timothy 2:26, escape the snare or the trap of the devil. The devil is a tempter and he sets traps for people. He's pretty clever. After being captured by him to do his will, that should be frightening. The devil sets traps for people to capture them, to make them his own, so they'll do his will. Many of the things you see done in this world are simply people in the snare of the devil. Peter says he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Eighth, the glorious gospel delivers people from the power This is from Acts 26:18, from the power of Satan to God. So if you are not a born again child of God, you do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, giving you the very life of God. You know your sins are forgiven. You know you're going to heaven. You are in the power of the evil one. But the moment you're saved and born again, that very second, you are delivered from the power of the evil one to the power of God. That's pretty good news, don't you think? Very good news. So this evening, I just want to tell you, you can be released from Satan and the world he creates, and you can be in the power of the Almighty God, safe and secure for heaven. That's why he hates the gospel. Satan hates every word of the gospel because it delivers people from his rule and control. He hates that. But of all of the things the Bible says about the devil, the most important is what Jesus says about the devil, and he says he's a liar and a murderer. Let's look now at John 8:44. Key verse. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to the elite religious leaders of his day. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. Now, undoubtedly, the Lord Jesus didn't read Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. You're of your father, the devil, you religious people, and you do his desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. I hope you're going to remember that. Jesus here is giving us the proper analysis of the character of Satan, the evil one, the enemy, the tempter. He is a murderer and he is a liar. That's his character. Now, I want to expand a little bit on these two characteristics of Satan. Number one, Satan is a murderer. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. Well, we know this from the book of Genesis, the third chapter, that Satan caused the death of Adam and Eve, both spiritually and physically. All of us suffer from spiritual death and physical death. He is the cause of both of these deaths. The first sin recorded after Adam and Eve sinned, the first sin recorded is Cain killed his brother Abel, and we've been killing each other ever since. The whole history of the human race is a history of war and death. The 20th century, over 25 million people, and that might be a low count, were senselessly killed by the dictators. Who do you think was behind Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong? Who do you think was motivating, controlling, pushing these men to be mass murderers? The murderer. That's who was behind it. Satan is a murderer. He loves to kill those created in the image of God. Killing is sort of a sport to him. Now, of all these horrible things that have happened in human history, nothing compares to the number of human beings slaughtered in the womb of their mothers. Abortion is the devil's most diabolical plan to murder the human race. He's a homicidal maniac. I don't know why the Chinese did this, but several years ago, the Chinese government released statistics that they had aborted over probably much more, 300 million babies. That's the size of the United States. Can you imagine if we just killed everybody in the United States? They admitted that. Abortion is the best illustration of John 8:44, because there we see both murder and lies. Abortion earns the devil the title the evil one. I'm not even sure if we Christians understand the extent of what the human race has done to itself through abortion. But it's also a lie. women have been repeatedly told that they have a constitutional right to murder their own offspring. It's their right. But this is a super duper gigantic lie that came directly from the evil one. There is no such right exists. Women have also been told that what is in their womb is something like hamburger meat. I remember when this whole debate started in the 70s, we were told over and over, well, it's like hamburger meat. I was at a Starbucks and talking to this lady, and she said, well, abortion is just a little piece of flesh, like an appendix. That's all it is. And they believe that. They've been lied to. They do not understand. It's a separate person within them. And that their body, unlike anyone else, shares a human life. However, today, by means of ultrasound, 40, 50 years later, we see that what's in a woman's womb is an actual living human being, a person with his or her own DNA, own fingerprints, personality and voice. Unborn children feel the agony and pain of abortion. Women are not being told the truth, that they uniquely share their body with another human being. We did not get here by spaceships. We came through our mother's womb. Every person in this audience is here because of their mother, and they were born in the womb of their mother and delivered. How could you say it's something else? We've gone so far today that we can't even say women have children, women are pregnant, people are pregnant. Men can have babies. Now, let me ask you, where did that come from? The liar, the professional liar, Satan. He has so fooled people today that it's gone beyond anything I would have thought 20 or 30 years ago. And I've talked with people like this. They are so blind. They are so misguided. And you think we're blind and misguided. He is a liar. And the things that are being said today is nothing but poison in the mind of women. They're being lied to and lied to. They don't even know it. May God have mercy on them, that they could see the truth. Second, Satan is the evil mastermind of all deception and lies. Jesus said this, he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Did you hear that? There is no truth in Satan. He's bad news. For the young people, he's a bad dude, real bad. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is the ultimate counterfeiter, the con man, the schemer, the imposter, the deceiver, the liar. He hates the truth, and he loves lies. But not only is Satan a deceiver, he's good at it. He's cunning. The first description of the devil is that the serpent was more crafty than any of the other animals that God had made. He's a professional at cunning words. We know that from 2 Corinthians 11:3, where we are told that Satan deceived Eve with cunning words. He's a professional at word shifting, redefining words. Learn to listen to that on the news or when people give you their ethical ideas. Watch for word changes and word meanings and definition. He's a schemer. The Bible says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That word disguise is translated by some people as he masquerades himself as an angel of light. Angels are full of light. They glow in light, but he's a masquerader. He's in darkness, but he's a trickster. The Bible says we also are to stand against the schemes of the devil. There's schemes and tricks, plots. Stand against it, Paul says. Put on the armor. Don't back down. Don't back up. Resist him. He'll run away. He's actually a coward. To the Corinthians, Paul writes, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, right, Genesis 3, by his cunning, you Christians' thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Satan hates Christ, but he wants to lead believers away from their simple devotion and love for Christ. And he's cunning at it. Revelation 12, Satan is called the deceiver of the whole world. 12:9. Literally, he goes out to deceive nations, whole nations. Paul warns that we are not outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. This is in the context of church discipline. And how often the devil uses church discipline when the believers try to do the right thing. He uses church discipline to deceive everyone and to cause division. But Paul says, we're not ignorant. Don't be ignorant of the ways of Satan. We shouldn't be ignorant. We have much teaching on this demonic being. We read these frightening words. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that the devil attacks the human mind because the human mind is the greatest gift God has ever given mankind. We are not like the animals. Birds don't build rocket ships. Fish don't make submarines, atomic submarines. We are different than the animal world because of the human mind, which models after the likeness and image of God. So this is very frightening what Paul says. The devil blinds this powerful instrument in our head called the mind. He blinds it. My mother was an unbeliever, and I saw the darkness and the blindness in her eyes. She used to say, when you die, you just rot in the ground. It's the end of life, end of consciousness. There's nothing after that. And when she was dying, we tried to read the scriptures to her, and she said, get that out of here. So one day, she's opening her purse, and she's cleaning out her purse, and I just happened to be there. She pours it out, and out comes a statue about this big of Mary, the Virgin Mary. I said to her, Mother, what are you doing with a statue of the Virgin Mary? She says, Mary's gotten me through my whole life. I said, you don't even believe in God. Well, there is no God. Jesus is his son, and Mary's gotten me through all of life. The darkness, the utter mental darkness. Nothing makes sense when you deal with unbelievers. You can give them the finest apologetics. It reminds me one time, there was this young lady at Denver University, and she needed a ride. I said, I'll give you a ride. And so I had a chance to really witness to her. I laid out the apologetics. I mean, you'd have been proud of me. Laid out the reasons for God and why we believe in the Bible. I'm laying all these things out. I think, man, this is great. I've got it all solved. This girl's going to be saved. After I get done, she whips out of her purse a comic book of stars and starts culling. She says, I believe in the stars. It starts culling stars. I'm giving her a reasonable, logical presentation for why you should believe in a creator being and why we're sinners and we need a savior, etc. And she says, well, I believe in the stars. It's darkness, utter darkness. And this is what this verse says. Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. They're in serious condition. They don't know it, but they're in serious condition. And only the Holy Spirit of God can break through that darkness, illuminate their mind. They're in the hands of the evil one. We live in a world super saturated with lies. And that's because Satan is the god of this world, and he's a lying god. He's a pervert. He's a false god. He's a false teacher. Satan's philosophy, and I'm going to give you his philosophy right now. Satan's philosophy is to flood the world with lies. That's his philosophy. You got it. I could actually end right now. Satan's plan is to fill the earth with lies. Political lies. Communism is the best example of Satan's philosophy of politics and government. Now, when I was in my early 20s, for different reasons, I became very interested in communism. Well, at the time, it was a threat to the whole world, free world. But what intrigued me, because I was very interested in philosophy, I had a philosophy major. I wouldn't do that today. It was a lot of waste of time. But what interested me about communism is that it was a whole philosophical system built on lies. All of society, the police, the courts, the judges, the politicians, the news outlets, constantly had to lie to keep the state in power and to keep legitimacy for the state. To maintain the communist ideology, which almost covered the earth, the leaders had to create an all-encompassing lying propaganda machine to brainwash people. What's going on today? Look at China. Look at Russia. Many other smaller countries, Vietnam, other countries, not as big as it once was. Most of these lies were exposed. But that's Satan's system. And to keep the system going, lies, lies, more lies, more propaganda. Religious lies. He floods the world with religious lies. Satan's very religious, you know. He wants to be worshipped. He masquerades as an angel of light. He masquerades as an apostle. We'll see that in a moment. In fact, he wants to be worshipped. Matthew 4, Revelation 12, that's what he wants the Antichrist and the false prophet. He wants them to be worshipped by the world. He fills the world with false gods. Idolatry is of Satan. So the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 10:20, behind these idols are demons, he says. So he tells the Corinthians, it's nothing to fool with. You think it's something to fool with, but it's nothing to fool with because behind them is demonic powers. And then Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, very interesting verse. He tells us that there are deceitful spirits. Did you notice that? Deceitful spirits, they're demons. Who do you think is behind some of these philosophical ideas? And the doctrine or teaching of demons. In other words, demonic powers, which are fallen angels under Satan's power and control, they're teachers. They've got their own philosophies. Paul is saying this to the church. He's saying this to the church because some of them have been deceived. False teaching has got a grip on this church in Ephesus. They're in the death grip of false teachers. Paul is not happy when you read 1 Timothy. And then he warns them that some of the things they're going to are deceitful spirits. And they're the teachings of demons. There's false Christ, false gospels, false religion. So he floods the earth. He floods the earth with false religion. Not just a little bit, all over the earth. Sex and gender lies. Carl Truman, author of the book Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, tells us that the really big issue today, and you might not have thought of this, is anthropology. What is it to be a human? We don't even know the difference between a man and a woman. We can't even define a woman. Poor women. Their answer is that we define ourselves, not God. Not reality. We define ourselves, not the creator or anyone else, and we decide if we're a man or female or we're neither, or we're a furry creature. Talk about deception. And it's been swallowed by millions and millions of people. You choose your own identity, and the crazy thing is this, that society has to agree with and celebrate your self-identity, which is totally madness. Society has to celebrate that, or else you're a discriminator. You don't want to be a discriminator, do you? We have to agree with that. So, Truman is right. What is a human being? I know what a human being is. I know what a man is. I know what a woman is. I have no question because I got it from the Creator. He ought to know. He made us, right? Do you agree? Are you awake? I want to hear a hearty amen. Who knows who we are? The Creator.
Amen.
Okay. That sounded a little convincing. Many of our young people are totally confused. I read a report in Los Angeles. 23% of high school students are gender confused, sexually confused. They're confused because their parents and what they see on TV confuse them. They're all mixed up. They're mixed up at the very basics of human life. They don't know. They're specially and uniquely created by God, and they bear the divine image of God. That's why Satan likes to kill them. He wants to erase the sexes, cause total confusion to the human mind. And let me tell you, this is destroying marriages. It's destroying children. There are consequences to these lies. No one's getting away with anything. One of the biggest lies of Satan is pornography. Totally messes men's minds up. It's perversion. It ruins marriages. And behind it is Satan. Behind it is Satan. He's cunning. He makes it so attractive and so powerful. But he's the tempter. He's the tempter. But it's all lies. The whole thing is a big package of deception and lies. It's really awful. What it's doing to people in this country. So let's look now at us. I know you know it's out there, but let's turn it inward to us. Don't be a liar. Don't be a liar. Always speak the truth. Colossians 3:9, Ephesians 4:25. Not only is the world super duper saturated with lies and deceptions, but we individuals are naturally prone to lie. Why are we naturally prone to lie? Because we're sinners. That's what sinners do. Sinners cover sin with lies. It's a whole package deal. The Bible says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Well, of course, he's truth. He's holy. He hates lies and deceptions and destructive things that hurt people. Wayne Grudem reminds us, the character of God is the basis for not lying. He is the God of all truth. Titus 1:2 says, the God who never lies. You can always trust him. Can't trust the gods of the Greeks and the Romans. They're all capricious, and one minute they're your friend, next minute they kill you. Not God of the Bible. He is absolutely consistent with what he says. His word is truth. He is truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. All others are liars. So one reason we don't lie, there's many reasons we don't lie, but one reason we don't lie is because we are to imitate our God. And he does not lie. He's the God of all truth. It's amazing how much the Bible actually says about lying, much more than you realize. One of the Ten Commandments, bearing false witness. Remember, there's different aspects of lying. We'll look at some of those. God hates lying. Job said, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. Now, let me give a little definition of lying. It comes from Wayne Grudem, his excellent book on ethics. Wayne Grudem defines lying. It's a nice, simple definition. Lying is affirming in speech or writing something you believe to be false. Let me repeat that again for those of you with short-term memory. Lying is affirming in speech or writing something you believe to be false. Truthfulness in speech is really the test of our integrity and our character. So let me ask a couple of important questions. It's going to get personal now. Maybe you'll never want me back again, but we got to get personal. I know you believe it's out there, but it's in here too. That's why Paul says, don't lie to one another. Do you tell little white lies? Do you excuse little white lies? Have you gotten used to them? Part of a habit. Well, first of all, you need to know this. There's no such thing as little white lies. Doesn't matter what color they are or what size they are, they're lies. And God hates lies. And here's what's interesting. They come out of our mouth so naturally. We don't even plan to lie. It just comes out of our mouth. Well, that's because we are sinners, and sinners lie. But we have many excuses. Doesn't everyone do it? I mean, really, everyone tells little white lies. It must be okay. I'm not hurting anyone. They aren't big lies. In fact, sometimes you've got to lie to protect yourself and protect other people. You could lose your job if you don't lie. That's the devil's work. Don't get involved in the devil's work. Stop it. So let's get really practical. How do you stop these little lies, exaggerations, half-truths, distorted truths, manipulations? How do you stop it? Here's what I have found that helps me. And when you do this, you realize how natural it is to lie. So as soon as I catch myself, and I do catch myself, even after preaching a sermon like this, saying a little lie. Not a big one, it's a little one. It's not the truth, though. And I know it's not the truth. Immediately stop yourself. Immediately rebuke yourself. You don't even have to say it publicly. You can just say, I'm sorry, that's not the truth. I meant to say this. I said I lift 150 pounds and bench pressing. Sorry, it's 50 pounds. Sorry. Stop yourself the moment you catch yourself exaggerating and coloring the truth. And you know you've twisted the truth, you shaded the truth for some reason, for your own gratification. I have found the only way to deal with this, because it can become a habit, is stop yourself immediately, right on the spot. Restate what you just said. Half-truth, exaggeration, misrepresentation of the truth. Stop yourself. Correct yourself. Restate it. Listen to what King Solomon said. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Lying's the devil's work. That's the only thing that's helped me. And here's what's really, it's actually shocked me at times. Because when I catch myself distorting the truth, which I know God does not want, because he's a holy God and he's the truth, how easy it is to just slip out with it. And you don't plan it even. It just comes out. Stop yourself. That's the only answer I have found. And if it's something very destructive to other people, you may need to actually deal with that on a little more delicate basis with another person. All right, two. Do you shade the truth? Do you tell half-truths? It's still lying. Make statements that are not quite accurate, and you know that. And it's not accurate. You shade the truth for your own purpose. You rationalize. You're deceptive in what you're saying to another person. It's a half-truth, distorted truth, omitting the facts. You may get used to it. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Here's self-deception, manipulation, lies. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Man, Peter nailed this right away. Didn't say, don't worry, Ananias, this happens to people, you know. I'm sure you didn't mean it. Where's the money? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Again, we see how serious this is. And to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain yours to own? And after it was sold, was it not yours at your disposal? In other words, you didn't have to come in here and say you've given it all to God. Why did they do that? I can tell you why they did it. Because Barnabas did that. He gave it all to God, and he became famous. They wanted to be the big givers in the church. Everyone's talking about us. We're the big givers. We want to be like Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe they got a, you know, a gold plaque or something like that. Got a brick with their name on it. They gave it all. They didn't even have to do that. And after it was sold, was it not yours at your disposal? You have not lied to men, but to God. So remember, ultimately, all your lies are to God, and it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And God killed him for it, which tells me this is a little bit more serious than we might think. Satan tempted them, and they followed along with the temptation. So be very careful. You could do the same thing. Let people know, yeah, we've given to that project. Oh, boy, we've given a lot. And you didn't, but you said that. Stop it. It's the devil's work. All right, here's a big one. Here's a big one. Oh, this really is going to hurt. Hurts all preachers. I'm sorry. Do you exaggerate or embellish? Do you tell people, yeah, I work out 5-6 days a week at the gym? Actually, it's about 2 times a month you go, but you exaggerate it. Yeah, my home's worth about $500,000, or it's worth actually close to $1 million, and really no one wants to even buy your home. Becomes a way of speaking, embellishing your stories, and after a while, you actually believe your own lies. Now, I'm confessing before you all, preachers embellish stories. They exaggerate. They shouldn't do it, but after a while, they get used to it. And they're such good stories, and they're used to teach people. Like the time I slipped into the mud and into a river, and I looked and two crocodiles were coming at me, and they came and I just smashed them in the nose and they went away. That's how I deal with the devil. When the devil comes, I just smash them. Actually, it was a turtle. But who cares about turtles? I mean, two crocodiles coming at me and busting them in the nose. What a great illustration. And the next time I give it, it's five crocodiles. There was a preacher, I won't mention his name, he's with the Lord now, he's got it all straightened out. But he used to give this testimony, it's a tremendous testimony. The only problem, over the years, it'd get more and more embellished, more and more exciting. But people did get saved, so I guess after a while he thought, that's okay. That's a good purpose. Exaggeration for effect. Embellishing stories. Exaggeration is not good. And here's one reason. There's many reasons. The people who know you will know that you're exaggerating and embellishing story. Your spouse will know. Your children will know. And they will, in the end, think less of you. It will be a blight on your character. So I want to say this, another practical advice. If your spouse or your children or people who are close to you say, Alex, that was a little bit embellished. It's not exactly what happened. And you sort of exaggerated the whole story. Listen to them. Okay, I'm sorry. Now, if you don't know Psalm 141:5, I hope you'll know it after tonight. Psalm 141:5. Let a righteous man strike me. In other words, you get rebuked. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil on my head. Let my head not refuse it. David is saying, if I need to be rebuked, if I need to be corrected, it's a blessing. It's like oil on my head. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. When someone comes up to you and say, Alex, that was not true what you said. That hurts. And you say, well, we want to defend ourselves. Well, it's almost true. So 85% true. We can easily justify exaggeration. And after a while, we actually start believing our own exaggerations, our own stories. So I'm telling you, sometimes we preachers have that habit and stop it. And when you catch yourself doing it, and I do it, I just right there and then, I don't wait another second. You know, let me correct that. So I just want to correct something. I did not punch two alligators in the face, crocodiles in the face. I'm too much of a coward to do that. All right, four, do you misrepresent people or their beliefs? Do you misrepresent your political opponent? Now, we're walking into this season of the year. We'll probably all be driven mad by it by next year, of the political system, the elections of later this year. So television's just full of political mumbo-jumbo. Even with your political enemies, you say, well, they're bad guys. Don't you become a bad guy. Do you represent them? If the person you really dislike in the political position, in the office, does something good, could you admit that and say, yes, that was a good thing he did? Or do you always twist the facts and always see it through a different kind of lens? Or are you honest? Are you objective? That's very important. You know, I wrote this book called Equally a Different. I actually wrote it for college students because students were coming back to our church from Christian colleges as feminists, and they were mad at us thinking that we had deceived them about men and women's role. So most of the books written on this subject are about that big. They're about that big. Maybe that big. It's like the fisherman, right? Oh, that was a big fish I got. Yeah, it was about that big. But no, I think he was that big. He weighed 20 pounds. He weighed a half a pound, you know. Oh, fisherman. That's why I'm not a fisherman, because you got to lie. Well, anyway, when I wrote the book Equal Yet Different, I wrote it for college students and high school students because there was nothing for them, taking them through all the verses of Scripture. And if you want some for these young people here, aren't they so beautiful? I will send them free to you if you will read it. If you won't read it, don't take my book. I sent out my manuscript to people who are feminists and people who would totally disagree. I sent it to them. Have I represented you properly? Did I misrepresent you? Did I twist the facts? It's very easy in research to twist the facts in your favor. That's dishonest and it's lying. And so I sent it to people. No, they said, no, you have represented our view properly. And now I was very emotional about the issue. It could have easily twisted things in my favor. But I know the Lord wouldn't want that. So as this season comes forward now and all the political mumbo jumbo, you need to be fair. I think of the Lord Jesus. His worst enemy said this, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearance." So let's speak the truth. Let's be honest with our opponents. Let's give them credit where credit is due. Let's don't come up with falsified information against them, which is wrong. You'll become just like the people you don't like. All right, five, do you plagiarize other people's material? This is becoming a big problem if you're not aware of it because of the internet. Preachers who are plagiarizing whole sermons. In our city, there's a number of pastors that have gone down. And it's interesting, when they were caught plagiarizing, they tried to blame the people who found out that they were plagiarizing sermons and ideas. Plagiarism is another form of lie. You're saying, this is my material, and it's not my material, it's someone else. Now, if you give the person credit, you say, I got this outline from John MacArthur, that's okay. But if you present this as yours, that's a bold-faced lie, and you ought to step down as a pastor in a church because a pastor can't be a liar. Are you fair and honest with other people's ideas? Maybe you're at work and someone gives you a tremendous idea that will save the company, and you meet with the people of the company and you say, this idea will save the company. And you never say, I got it from someone else. You take credit. That's a lie. Misrepresentation. Don't do that. Christians don't do that. Christians say, this dear friend of mine has come up with a great idea. I want to present it to you, but maybe he would like to mention it more. That's okay. That's okay. As long as you give credit to the other person for the idea and to be fair. All right, six, do you manipulate people with lies? I had a Christian woman say to me recently, I don't believe one word my husband says. That's a nice testimony, isn't it? Most people manipulate other people by lying, deception, falsifying statements and situations. Lies lead always to more lies. Lies are cover up, and then you got to cover up the lies. Do not do that to your spouse. Do not do that to your children. Your spouse and your children should know your word is the bond and what you said is going to be true. Manipulators are always caught in the end, and it breaks trust with people and it ruins relationships. Do not manipulate people with lies. And what often happens is we use lies to pit people against one another. Do you know that man said this about you? He didn't say it. But that's what Diotrephes type of leaders do. They pit people against each other with lies and distortions. Seven, do you understand the danger of false teachers? False teachers are liars. They're false. They lie. They pervert the standard of truth. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. For such men, these are the super apostles that invaded the church at Corinth. For such men are false apostles. They call themselves apostles, but they're agents of Satan. They're false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, or masquerading themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light. That's really, it should be frightening to us. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. That's what false teachers are like. They're phonies. They're perverts. They twist the standard of truth. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Within the church, teachers who twist the truth, Paul, they twist the truth. They redefine words. They reinterpret the Bible in such a way that even the most learned people can hardly untie the knots. False teachers are all agents of Satan. They're liars and deceivers. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings or doctrines of demons. That's what's behind all false teaching. People who redefine Christianity, redefine the words, it comes out to be something completely different. So, lying's serious. Deal with it immediately, right away. Don't let it become a habit. Don't think it's okay. You might even be deceiving yourself in some of the stories you tell. Listen to what Revelation 22:15 says, and we're going to close up here in a minute. If you don't think this is serious business, everyone who loves and practices falsehood will not enter heaven. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. Because the practices of the old self is lying, deception, manipulation, half-truths. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Be a person that rejoices in the truth. And when you speak to your brothers and sisters, they should know you're a person of high integrity. High integrity. And then you'll have trust for one another. For we are members one of another. In other words, we're connected in the body of Christ. We belong to one another. We'll be with one another forever. So what will break that is any kind of untruthful statement or manipulation. We should be, like the Lord Jesus Christ, people of the truth. So let me just end with this very quickly. Sinners lie. It's part of the nature of being a sinner, a lost person. You lie. And you cover up your sins by lying. And then you cover up your lies by more lying. It's normal for sinners to lie, deceive, manipulate, exaggerate, misstate, shade the truth. It's normal. But when you are born of God through the new birth, you're a new person, and you don't lie. And you're convicted of lying. Because Jesus is the truth. The gospel is the truth. And remember, Satan hates the gospel message because it robs people. It robs people from him. He wants them captive. He traps them to do his will. But then when they're saved, he loses them. So I just want to say this to you. The gospel, the message of salvation, is all based on truth. Jesus is the truth. You can trust him 100%. He'll never fake you out. He'll never pull the rug out from under you. He'll never lead you down a blank alley. He's the one person you can trust explicitly because he is truth. And he exposes the devil and he exposes lies. If you've never come to the truth, come now. Experience the new birth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will come inside you, live in you, and make you alive unto God because you're dead. You're blind, like my mother, blind, utterly in darkness. But only the Spirit of God can put the light into your heart and your mind. Believe and be saved. Lord, we just thank you that your word tells us the truth. We know who we are. We know the problem on this planet. We know where sin comes from. We know where lying and deception and untruth comes from. It comes from the evil one, the liar. If there's anyone here, young or old, and they're not sure about eternal salvation, and they're not sure about their relationship with the truth, may they be convicted by the Holy Spirit of God and respond in faith and experience the new life in Christ. We ask these things in the very powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.